God speaking, he said, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." See, I don't think that that's strictly limited to the context. I believe that that is an open verse, that God is always looking. His eyes are running to and fro throughout the whole earth. And he's looking. That should really bring our attention into the verse. What he's looking for. He's looking for something in particular. And that something is found within the confines of someone. A perfect heart. Doesn't need to be said, does it, that this is something that is evidently different from a normal heart. It's an implication here that it's not just the run of the mill or the generality of hearts. This is something specific. The suggestion here, or the implication here, is that not all hearts are made up the same. Not all hearts are perfect. But what it also implies is that a perfect heart is precious. What makes something more precious than something else? The value of something increases as the quantity is limited. I mean, that's what we're told at the gas pump, isn't it? That's what we're told with economics, that the supply or the demand of supply or that sort of thing changes the cost. I think that that's also falling within the confines here of this verse, that the quantity of heart, perfect hearts, being limited, not limited on the sense that God says there's only so many allowed, but that there's only so many people who seek to have. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. He is looking all the way around the world, looking for people who have a perfect heart. And it's a value to him. I could probably stop right there and you can preach yourself the rest of the message. Because we all have an understanding that we are to have a perfect heart. Is my heart perfect in his sight? Is my heart perfect in his sight? The perfect heart. Let me give you three things. See how quick I can be at giving you three things that are involved or a perfect heart consists of. Perfect heart is a heart that is loyal to God. Loyal. Don't we like loyalty? We like it when our friends or our family are loyal to us. We like it when somebody's bad-mouthing us and someone else is loyal to us to come and stand up for us or to take up for us. Usually family members can fight amongst themselves, but as long as nobody from outside is fighting with them, it's okay. But the moment somebody else steps in to get involved with some kind of an argument or a confrontation with family, then that family kind of gets all together and they are loyal in that sense or at that time. We find that in many different walks and conditions in life. God is looking for a perfect heart that consists of or has a loyalty to God, thoroughly, thoroughly given to God's side. abandoning self for God, surrendering to God, irrespective of the consequences of that loyalty. I believe that that is the defining element of whether or not a person is truly loyal to something or someone, irrespective of the consequences of that loyalty. You know, Peter, we can talk about Peter again. He's an easy prey. Peter was loyal to Christ as long as there wasn't any opposition. But then when opposition came, there was a consequence to his loyalty. Then suddenly that loyalty began to weaken, and he fell into the trap that Jesus tried to warn him about, that he would deny the Lord 3 times. Irrespective of its consequences is a proven aspect of what our loyalty is, or how strong our loyalty is to God. It can be found as we compare some people. What's the difference between King Saul, the first king of Israel, and the one that followed him, King David? King David, it was said that his heart was a heart after God, and that God was really, really settled on David. There was something about David that God liked, even though David had some weak points. David had some failures. But as you look at the two of them and compare their lives and the direction of their lives, how they walked on a daily basis and how they ended up, David's life was completely different from Saul. Saul's life was completely different. They were at extreme differences at the ends of their lives, and it could be summed up with their heart. Their loyalty. David, in the point of transgression, realized that a broken and a contrite spirit God would reward with forgiveness. Saul, at the point of the realization of his transgression, continued to transgress and to make excuses for his transgressions rather than confess. What about two of the Apostle Paul's, disciples? Two that he was discipling. We know a lot about Timothy, or at least we know a lot more about Timothy than what we do this other one. This other unheard of, very little known about, was Demas. But he was a follower. He was one of the disciples. Paul was trying to disciple him. We find that the end result of their lives, even though we know so little about Demas, we know that the end result was so far from the result of Timothy in his life. What was the difference? Could it again be said that the difference was found in the loyalty of their heart? You see, Paul said that Demas hath forsaken him, having loved this world. But Timothy was listening to Paul, and he was reading from Paul, and Paul wrote him those letters, and in one of those letters, Paul said that all that would live godly. Timothy was listening to that. Not only was Paul telling him that all would live godly as something that Timothy should follow, but he said that all that would live godly would suffer persecution. Timothy heard that. Irrespective of its consequences, Timothy still chose to follow this God that Paul was discipling him to follow. Loyalty. Completely or thoroughly given over to God's side. Irrespective of its consequences. The second word that is within this perfect heart is perfect in its obedience. We just cannot get away from obedience when it comes to walking with God. We can't. Obedience, a perfect heart in obedience, is not someone who picks and chooses. which things they want to do and what they don't want to do. It's a complete obedience. I like to look at Psalm 1 from time to time. There's a lot of good stuff in the first verse of Psalm 1 that it would lend us, would help us to have a perfect heart. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. There's just so much right there. There is so much right there. I've tried to refrain my opinions in some... I've tried to refrain my opinions, let me just say it that way, about this Hollywood movie that has recently come out that's entitled Noah. And if I could just share with you a little bit tonight about my opinion that I've tried to refrain from, although I've had people bring it up and I don't have real good restraint on my tongue. I admit that. And so I begin to tell them my opinion. Why would a Christian want to be entertained, first of all, by Hollywood? But second of all, why would a Christian want to be entertained by an atheist about a scriptural story? Who has admitted that the story of Noah that he is portraying on the screen is nothing or has nothing to do with the Bible account. And yet people want to flock and say, oh, the story of Noah. I read one review of it that God's name isn't listed, mentioned one time. He's referred to, but he's not mentioned one time in the entirety of the movie. Now, you say, how are you getting off on that subject? I'm talking about perfect in obedience. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. The counsel of the ungodly has to do with, or the counsel that we receive has to do with whether or not we're going to be obedient to God. When we fill our minds, or when we allow things that are not scriptural, when we fill our mind with things that are contemporary, we are filling our mind with something that could very well and easily lead us into disobedience. Or, if not outright disobedience, slow to obey. But the perfect obedience is someone who gives up of their own will and says, yes, Lord, to what he wants. Quick obedience. Meticulous obedience. Paul's advice on obedience is found in Philippians 3:8 as he shares his testimony of obedience. He said, I've counted everything as loss, everything as junk, everything as dung, he said, so that I might obtain, so that I might receive, so that I would have the smile of God's approval. Just a side note here, and I know I could get off on a big tangent that would take the clock very quickly around. But I wonder sometimes as we teach our children to quickly obey, if it doesn't also help them to have a quick obedience to the voice of conscience. As they learn to obey the voice of authority, it's just my thought here. Does that lend, at least in measure, for that child to learn earlier quick obedience to the voice of conscience or the voice of the Spirit? I think it's pretty accurate there. You can do with it what you want, but I think that it's pretty good. So I'll just say amen to it myself. Amen, Brother Ziegler. It's good preaching. Paul said, it's no longer I, but Christ. Perfect in obedience. Let me look at the third word that I want to bring into our thoughts this evening on a perfect heart, perfect in loyalty, perfect in obedience, perfect in trust. Someone said that trust is the root of it all. I believe that the Old Testament, I believe the proverb writer tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord, doesn't that go hand in hand with trust? The fear of the Lord. Someone said that the best thing that we can do for our children is to give them roots. And I think the other one had something to do with giving them a home, a refuge. And I can agree with that as long as the roots that are given to our children have a very strong taproot of the fear of the Lord. Because that word roots can be pretty general in a lot of things. And so if we bring it down to the specifics, I believe that we must have a fear of the Lord in order to have a perfect heart, perfect in trust. Fearing God, reverencing God, respecting, awe. Is there an awe when we think about God? Is there an awe when we converse with God? Is there an awe when we gather into God's house and anticipate His presence? Is there an awe, or is it so methodical and so part of our life that we just gather in without really contemplating who it is that we are here to worship? Mentioned Abraham this morning. Again, we can look at Abraham. God was glorified in Abraham so many times. He was perhaps compassed with infirmities, filled at times, it seems, with mistakes, got ahead of God's plan, got outside of God's plan. There were times that Abraham just didn't show himself real Christ-like. And yet in the end, in the finale of it all, we know that Abraham had a special relationship. God knew Abraham. It wasn't that God was overlooking all these infirmities or these shortcomings or these problems that came into Abraham's life. It's that in the midst of or following those, Abraham was quick to repent, and he was quick to pray, and he was quick to follow God. We can argue about the infirmities or the problems of Abraham all we want to, but when God said, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac, we have to step back and recognize that Abraham's heart was perfect in trust. How could he have said to his son, who asked him, Father, we have the wood, we have the fire, but we don't have the animal, we don't have the lamb. How could he answer that son's request or inquiry with what he answered him if he did not fully trust? Trusted God. And because of it, we find that Abraham was made to be the father of many. Abraham is still a figure in the religious realm today. Trusted. For the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect. He wasn't talking just specifically to Asa. I believe that this is a verse that can be brought to you and to me tonight. Not just something specific to that time or that generation, but He's still looking for people with a perfect heart to show Himself strong toward them on their behalf. Perfect in loyalty, perfect in obedience, perfect in trust. What's your heart look like tonight? Do you have a perfect heart? Would you stand with me this evening?